Amen. Turn your Bibles back to Luke chapter 15. I believe I made the announcement. I'm not sure what Sunday that was, about the prayer and anointing service we're going to have next Thursday night. We're going to move that to August 23rd, because I know some of us will want to attend Jody Lewis's memorial service, which is also going to be taking place next Thursday night at 7 p.m., like was announced earlier. And so we're going to move that prayer and anointing service to Thursday, August 23rd. So please make a note of that. Amen? On Sunday, I started talking about when heaven rejoices, when heaven celebrates, based on Luke chapter 15. We looked at the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And from the scriptures, we realize that, you know, God gets very excited over every sinner that repents. And we need to get excited about what gets God excited. That, not that there's anything wrong in celebrating weddings or birthdays and Super Bowl wins and stuff like that, but the only reference we see in scripture of God really getting fired up is when a repentant sinner comes home. Amen? And we talked about a love that seeks, a love that searches until it finds, a love that rejoices over repentant sinners. And so tonight we're going to look at the last parable in Luke chapter 15. And so if you're looking for a title for the lesson, just, you know, When Heaven Celebrates, Part 2. Okay? Don't fix it if it's not broken. And so, When Heaven Celebrates, Part 2. Sunday was Part 1, tonight is going to be Part 2. Amen? And we're going to be looking at the parable of the lost son, or as it says in some of your Bibles, the parable of the prodigal son. Okay? Let's begin reading in Luke chapter 15, in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the paws that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was out in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back home safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." The word prodigal simply means wasteful. And this parable is sometimes called the parable of the prodigal son. In other words, the parable of the wasteful son. I personally feel it needs to be the parable of a loving father. Because it's not so much what the son did that's really the object of the story. It's the father's reaction with everything he did. And so we can break this passage down into three simple parts. We can talk about his departure, number one, from verses 11 to 13a. His life abroad is the second section, from verses 13b to 20a, the first part of verse 20. And then his return from verses 20a to the end of the passage, which is verse 32. It's very interesting because we see the character of all three characters in this story. We know the younger son by what he asks for. We know the father by what he does. And we know the older brother by what he does not do. Let's talk about his departure. In verse 11, Jesus continues, says, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living." And we'll stop there for now. You and I know that this is a very unusual request. His request means only one thing. The younger son is impatient for his father's death. He's saying, "You know what? Give me my share of the estate now. I'm not going to wait till when you die." And the amazing thing about this passage is that the father actually goes and does it. Now, you can write these references down. Normally back in, you know, times like this, you know, for us today, when somebody dies, we don't read the will until after they're dead. As a matter of fact, a lot of times it's after they're buried. Okay? And every once in a while you hear about families already, they started squabbling, even before the guy is buried or the person is buried, saying, "Hey, what did the old man write in the will? As a matter of fact, he promised me this." And people want to come start coming and taking stuff, even before the person is buried. It was very different back then. What you will find in the Old Testament, for the most part, is as people approached death, they will give out the inheritance to their kids. You see Abraham in Genesis 25 doing that from verses 5 to 8. And you see Jacob doing the same thing in Genesis 48 and 49, where they will basically allocate and give out the inheritance. Are you with me? In a manner of speaking, they would read their wills even before they died. So that when the person passed on, each person knew what was coming to him. But in Jewish culture, look in Deuteronomy 21. The oldest son always got a double portion of the inheritance. Deuteronomy 21. Let's read this very quickly. Deuteronomy 21. Beginning verse 15. "If a man has two wives," it says, "and he loves one but not the other, and both bear him sons, but the firstborn is the son of the wife that he does not love, when he wills his property to his sons, he must not give the rights of the firstborn to the son of the wife he loves, in preference to his actual firstborn, the son of the wife he does not love. He must acknowledge the son of his unloved wife as the firstborn by giving him a double share of all he has. That son is the first sign of his father's strength. The right of the firstborn belongs to him. Okay? So in Jewish culture, the oldest son always got a double portion of the inheritance. And so when this young man shows up and tells the father, give me what's coming to me. He had two sons. And so he had to divide the property into three. Because the older son, remember, is going to get a double portion. So the older brother gets two-thirds while he gives him a third. Are you with me? Okay? Now you can understand why the guy gets upset when he comes back, because he's gone off and spent his own third and he's now coming back. Where do you think the fattened calf came from? And the robe and the ring and the sandals. In his mind, that's his property. Are you with me? Okay? So when you understand that, you can begin to understand why he's upset. I would be upset too. Chances are you will be upset also. Okay? But that's what's going on here. You know, the funny thing is, it was unthinkable in Middle Eastern culture for a young man to make such a request. One guy went out just talking to people in the area and from village to village. And I just want to read you some of the things that he said. He says, with endless village groups all across the Middle East, I have tested this thesis. The answer has always been the same. Again and again, I have engaged in some form of the following conversation. Question: has anyone ever made such a request in your village? Answer: never. Question: could anyone ever make such a request? Answer: impossible. Question: if anyone ever did, what would happen? Answer: his father would become very angry and refuse. Question: why? Answer: this request means he wants his father to die. That's what this young man did. All across the Middle East, from Algeria to Iran, and from Sudan to Syria, the answer is the same. And so this is very serious, what this young man just did. But you see, obviously we can tell from his behavior that the young man is very selfish and self-centered. He's not thinking about anybody else except himself. But he didn't break a law, believe it or not. He broke a relationship. Because according to Jewish law, I mean, there's nothing in the law that says you have to wait till your father passes before you get your inheritance. So he didn't break a law. He was very selfish. It was very self-centered. But he didn't break a law. But he broke his father's heart. I don't think he was thinking about how his request will also affect the whole family and the entire clan. You know, it's not like we're today in the 21st century, you know, quote-unquote, you know, our wealth or our inheritance that we're hopefully going to pass on to our kids. It's not a 401k. It's not in stocks and bonds. Back then, it was in animals and buildings and land. And if you, that portion where it says not long after that, you know, the young man got together all he had. You know, some versions talk about how he settled his affairs very quickly. He had to liquidate all that stuff before he could leave. It wasn't like he left the next morning. Are you with me? And so this decision not only affected his brother and his father, it affected really their clan. And again, you can imagine how the rest of everybody is feeling, the family. Like, I can't believe he would just do that. He grabbed his stuff and he took off. Obviously, we can tell that he doesn't trust the father to direct the affairs of his life, because the Bible says he left for a distant country. Believe it or not, I believe this passage also teaches us how we are as humans. You know, the Bible is very clear that we come into this world as kids, obviously. The Bible teaches that God knits us together in our mother's wombs. Yes, we're born with the propensity to sin. In other words, the propensity to sin against God is already in our DNA. It's not as if, you know, a kid starts growing up and all of a sudden sin jumps in. It doesn't work that way. Are you with me? And I say that because in Scripture, there are places where we can see that children, as far as sinning, as far as going against God's law is concerned, they have no concept of it. Are you with me? Now let me show you one in Deuteronomy chapter 1. But I say this because this is where we all begin. In other words, we all begin at home with God. And then at some point, we leave God's house. Every single one of us. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I know you got there before me. Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 37. This is Moses speaking. He says, "Because of you, the Lord became angry with me also, and said, 'You shall not enter it either. But your assistant, Joshua, son of Nun, will enter it. Encourage him, because he will lead Israel to inherit it.'" Verse 39. And this is the part I want us to look at. "And the little ones that you said will be taken captive, your children who do not yet know good from bad, they will enter the land. I will give it to them, and they will take possession of it." You see that? Okay? Again, this is Moses retelling the story of how, you know, God told him to speak to the rock, and he struck it in anger. And because of that one act, God says, you know, "You didn't honor me in the sight of my people. You're not going to enter the promised land." But he's reminding them that, you know what, your children, who did not know good from bad, they are the ones who are going to enter the land. And that's exactly what happened. Remember, all the adults died out except for Joshua and Caleb. Are you with me? It was their kids who grew up after wandering the desert for 40 years, again, which God promised. They were the ones that entered the promised land. So I say that to say, kids are not able to sin. They don't understand the concept of wrongdoing. In the sense of, okay, this is wrong and this is right, and I choose to do wrong, knowing that it's wrong. And I believe in the New Testament, you remember the story where kids were being brought to Jesus at one time, and the apostles were kind of driving them away. And what did Jesus say? "Let them come, for to such as these belong the kingdom of God." Are you with me? As far as God is concerned, kids cannot sin. And that's why when a baby dies or kids die, I can say very confidently that they've gone on to be with God. Because they haven't sinned. Now you say, "Richard, what's the age of accountability?" I have no idea. I'm not God. He knows. Are you with me? I don't know. But there comes a time, again, from everything I can see and everything I can observe, somewhere during those teenage years, you're able to figure it out. Say, "This is right and this is wrong, and I choose to make a choice." At that point, I believe God starts holding you responsible. Are you with me? But kids cannot sin. And so, in a manner of speaking, they're at home with God. They never left. And then just like this young man, one day he woke up and said, "You know what? I'm leaving home. I just want to leave." We see that with our children as they grow older. Okay? One of the hardest things as a parent is to see your children become sinners. Is to see them know right from wrong and choose to do wrong. It's challenging. But just like the story, if they are not lost, how are they going to be found? Are you with me? And I know a lot of times as parents, we love them. We don't want them to, you know, live a life of sin. We don't want them to experience some of the things that we went through when we're growing up. And so we're trying to save them from that, and rightly so. But it's still their choice. Are you with me? Just like this young man left home, our kids do the same. All of a sudden, you know what? Hey, you know what? I just want to do my own thing. I'm not even sure if I believe in this God that you believe in.
Why do you have to drag me to church every week? And you have some decisions to make in your household. Are you with me? Now, in my household, okay, this is my household, not yours, this is in my household. Okay? We made it very clear to our kids. God comes first in this family. And as long as you are living under my roof, where I am paying the bills, as long as you are occupying one of the rooms in my house, when I'm going to church, you are coming with me. End of debate. There's no ifs or buts about it. Where you don't like it, well, go find yourself somewhere else to live. Or you say, Mr. Richard, that's how, hey, this is my house. That's what happens in my castle. Amen? But you see, when you say, well, when they leave your house, they're not going to follow God. Well, when they leave my house, they can do anything they want. But while you're under my roof, you're going to live under certain, quote-unquote, laws. Amen? Are you with me? But this young man leaves and literally breaks his father's heart. It is man that breaks the relationship with God, not the other way around. If anything, if the father had broken the relationship, the reaction that we read about later wouldn't have come about. Are you with me? You see, God's heart over every child that leaves home breaks. And like I began to talk about on Sunday, every time a sinner comes back home to God, we put a huge smile on his face. That's what really makes God happy. That's what gets him excited. Is to see repentant sinners come on back on home. Amen? And that's why, you know, I spoke about this with our family group leaders. Was it last Sunday? I don't remember. I'm getting old. It's one of these Sundays. We need to be praying for our children on a daily basis. Not for them to get baptized, but for them to fall in love with God. There's a big difference. You see, kids can get baptized today and then 2 years from now they go off to college or whatever and then they turn their backs. I don't want that. Our prayer should be that our kids will get to know this God like we know him. And I believe it starts with all of us, especially us fathers in the house. You just can't assume that, oh yeah, we go to church and so they know what to do. They don't. Sit down and teach your kids how to get insight from the Bible. Sit down with them on the dining table. Go bring your Bible. Well, they don't have one. Then you need to buy them one. Go bring that notebook. Well, I don't have one. Well, go to the store. Get a notebook. It's $2. From now on, when we go to church, I need to see that Bible and I need to see that notebook before getting to this car. If not, I'm going to send you back to go get them. I bring this up because sometimes some of us, we allow our kids to come to church and they got nothing. That's your responsibility. It just can't be the leaders that are, son, what are you doing? Where's your Bible? Are you with me? It's very, very important. This is our village. We're talking about our kids. When one child hurts, everybody hurts. I don't know if you notice. Sometimes, you know, we'll be at church and you see me turn around. I'm looking around. Other times I'm looking at our kids. They're not here right now. If I see one of them talking or two of them just talking to each other, I go over there. Because, number one, first of all, we're meant to be worshiping God. This is not the time for fellowship. And there have been times when I've separated them. Say, you know what? You, son, I call them son. Son, over here. Come sit right next to me. I love to see him be talking, sitting next to me. But all I'm saying is we need to open up our eyes. Amen? Especially those of us that are fathers in here. Teach them how to study the Bible. Pray with them. How are they going to get to know this God if you don't introduce them to it? Very, very important. Amen? You see, bringing a smile to God's face is what outreach is all about. There's just something about when somebody who's a sinner who's in the world turns around. I don't know how to describe it. I remember when Barbara called me this afternoon to mention about Jody. I didn't make the connection right away. I was like, I don't think I know him. And then she described him further. I said, wait a second, I think I do. He's the lead song leader. It's like, wow. And he's gone just like that. I even said to her tonight, you know, it's amazing. One of these days, just like we made the announcement about him tonight, that's going to be an announcement about you and about me. But he's right with God, and we have no doubt about that, and may his soul rest in peace. And that's why, yeah, we can be sad because we're going to miss him, but we can rejoice because we know that, you know, he's gone up to receive his inheritance. Are you with me? And that's what it's all about. Helping lost sinners. Barbara was telling me that, I didn't even know this, that her husband, Steve Collier, was one of the guys who studied the Bible with him back in 1989. And I remember telling my wife right afterwards, before we came, like, oh, Sister Swartz passed away. She said, who's that? And I was trying to describe him. I said, yeah, as a matter of fact, he was here the last quote-unquote singles event we had. He led the singing. And then when Sarah made the connection, I said, he's got a goatee. Oh, no, that's him. But he's gone. And one day you and I are going to be gone. One day our kids will be gone. And all we can continue to do is continue to pray for them. Amen? Remember, man breaks the relationship, not God. Now let's talk about his life abroad. It tells us that after he had, he set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. We can only speculate. The Bible doesn't tell us. Although later on the older brother says, when this son of yours comes home, who has squandered your wealth with prostitutes? We don't know that. The Bible doesn't tell us that. Okay? But the point is, he squandered the wealth. It got to the point where he had nothing. It is always amazing to me how, you know, the world will become your friend and they will be your friend as long as you have money in your pocket. They always will. Believe me, if you have money in your pocket, you don't have to go out looking for friendship. People will be drawn to you. They will come. Because the question I'm asking is, when he lost everything and the famine started, where were all these people? You would think some of them would have some pity and say, you know, yeah, this guy gave me whatever or brought me a couple of drinks. Hey, why don't you, you know, you can sleep at my home tonight. Or let me give you a job. You don't read any of that. And that's why we got to be very, very, very careful. Again, God, because he's God, is the parent in this story. He knows what's out there. He knows. As a matter of fact, him being God, he knows exactly what we're going to encounter out there. And that's why he's saying, please, son, don't leave the house. Trust me. It's a jungle out there. But he went anyhow. He squandered everything. And then the Bible says there was a severe famine in that whole country and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him out to the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the paws that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Now, I don't know about you. Okay? I went to a pig farm once. And I kid you not, I could smell the stuff from 300 feet away. It's like, what in the world is that smell? It was one of those, you know, the closer you move, you're trying to hold your breath. And you can't really hold your breath because, you know, everything is smelling. And so you're going to inhale some of that, you know, that bad odor. The closer you get to the place where the pigs are, I can't imagine somebody walking right in the middle of that. Again, in the 21st century, you know, they got boots and all that kind of stuff. Back then, they had nothing. Let alone, you know, you're out there feeding them, and those guys are all over the place. They're making that noise. You know? Heaven help you, they knock you over. I can't imagine what that must feel like. But that was how bad it got for him. And remember, God is trying to paint a picture here. Remember, God sees our future. God knows everything. I think sometimes we feel, oh, Christianity, God is just trying to steal my fun. Well, let me just live my life out here, and then, you know, then I come back and serve God. God is trying to prevent us from getting to that condition. We don't have to get that low before we come to our senses, which is what it talks about in verse 17. It says, when he came to his senses, he woke up one day and said, you know what? What in the world am I doing here? How did I get to this point? Why did I allow this to happen? And he basically starts to disciple himself. Okay, there's nobody there to tell him what to do. Okay, he disciples himself. Says, you know what? I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say, you know what? I have sinned against heaven and against you. As a matter of fact, I'm no longer worthy to be called one of your sons. Treat me like one of your hired men. And so he went back. It's amazing to me. Some scholars argue that, well, he didn't really repent. I disagree. Because the first two parables is talking about repentance. So I know that this is what he's also talking about. But some people don't believe that he really repented. That he was hungry. That's why he went back home. I think it was more than that. Because remember, he didn't go off and start stealing, which was an option. He said, you know what? I got to go back home. He understood that, you know what? I've lost all my rights as a son. I'm just going to go back home and tell my father, you know, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired men. He basically hit rock bottom. You know, when we're away from God, it doesn't matter to me how old you are or how smart you think you are. It's not good. It cannot be good. Life away from God is flat challenging. It is very, very difficult. When we're away from God, you're literally on your own. You are on your own. You don't have the Father's protection. You don't have the Father's provision. It's not there. And we got to come to our senses. We got to swallow our pride and realize that, you know what? This life, as I'm living it, I'm not happy, I'm not fulfilled. I need to turn myself in. I need to go back to God. That's what his life abroad was like. And then let's talk about his return very quickly. You know, he rehearses this speech. And the Bible tells us in the second part of verse 20, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He wasn't even listening. He told his servants, quick, bring the best robe. That best robe, church, now belongs to the older brother. But he says, you know what? Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Okay? This was not just a calf. Again, back in that culture, you know, obviously these guys owned sheep and goats and cows and all kinds of livestock. But he says, a fattened calf. In other words, you know, you keep it there and just keep feeding it. So that, you know, the animal will get fat. So there's a lot of meat on it. It takes years to do that. He didn't just kill any calf. He says the fattened calf. The one that we've been, you know, kind of beefing up for such a time as this. And again, you can understand why the older brother is upset. They went slaughtering this thing for somebody's wedding or some special occasion. This guy who took his inheritance and went and squandered it, he comes back. That's when we're going to kill this thing? You have got to be kidding me. I share that because a lot of us, believe it or not, we're just like the older brother. But it's really, remember who he's talking to here. He's talking to the Pharisees in the beginning of the story, who accused him of being a friend of sinners. The Pharisees were acting just like the older brother. Hey, I've always been here. I've never disobeyed your law. I've always done. But when this son of yours, because that was how they saw tax collectors and quote-unquote sinners. Are you with me? That's what's going on. But the Bible says he had compassion on him and he ran towards him. It's the same word that it talks about, you know, where other passages in the Bible where it talks about, you know, like we're in a race. He's using the same word. It basically, he raced towards him. It wasn't a quick walk. He ran towards him. And again, back then, they didn't wear trousers. They wore robes. So you can imagine him, you know, grabbing the bottom over here, because if you don't grab the bottom, you're going to fall over. You can imagine just grabbing the robes in front and just running. Because he was looking out for his son. Again, showing us God's heart. Again, in that culture, what that kid did, what the younger son did was unthinkable. He not only broke his father's heart, he broke the relationship with the entire family. Normally, what should have happened in that culture during that time was that he'd come back. And then relatives, first of all, he would stay outside. Relatives and the elders in the family will now go before the father and beg on his behalf for him to be taken back in. Not as a son, but as a slave. And then he will now be summoned. The man will be seated on, you know, in his corner or whatever chair or whatever he sits on. Just like, yeah, you get over here. And the young man will literally have to get on all fours and beg for forgiveness. Not to be reinstated, to be a son. Okay, I forgive you. Now, go live with the servants. Because he's lost all his rights as a son. He didn't do that. He saw him. He ran towards him. That's amazing. Again, showing us God's heart. God is not this God sitting there just waiting for us to mess up. I say, aha, I told you. How dare you come back over here? Are you with me? That is not the God that we call on. Now, that doesn't give us a license to continue sinning. But it should help us understand how God really feels. He truly does not treat us like our sins deserve. Again, because of time, I'm not going to read some of the story. You know the story. Look at the older brother's reaction. Apparently, he's been out, you know, helping, you know, with the servants, probably supervising them. And he's coming towards the house, and he hears music. And he comes to himself, what's going on? And, you know, the servant said, oh, yeah, your brother has arrived. And your father has killed the fattened calf. Say, what? Could you repeat that? Your brother. Yeah, the one that left, whenever that was, he's come back home. And that's why I'm hearing music. And on top of that, there's a party going on. And the fattened calf has been slaughtered. And he's angry. Obviously, news must have gotten back to the father. Because remember, I want you to picture this again. A party is going on. He's got guests. The son has been brought in. They put a nice robe on him. They put a ring on him. So he's seated with the guests. The man gets up to go outside to go talk to the older brother. In that culture, that was an insult. You don't leave your guests and go outside to go appease a son who doesn't want to come in. But the father goes and saying, son, all that I have is yours. But this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. I mean, look at his heart, look at his attitude. Compared to the older brother, he says, he didn't even say, oh, when my brother, you've never given me a goat. When my brother came home, he says, when this son of yours. He had written the boy off. What a contrast. But again, he's talking to the Pharisees here. You know, that film clip that Steve showed on Sunday, you know, the apostles were outside listening, you know, and then, you know, Peter came in and said, oh, Lord, forgive me. Again, remember, that's Hollywood, okay? But the point is still there. Okay, just picture that scene, but it's the Pharisees that are out there. And they're like, no, we're not coming in, because we don't know that they ever came in. The story just ends there. We don't know if the older brother succumbs and really say, you know what, Dad, you're right. Let me go find this young brother. Let me give him a hug. Let me put my arms around him, saying, welcome back home. Because I believe if he had done that, Jesus would have said that in the story. And so, you and I are just left to find out how the story ends. Because remember, the Pharisees were always looking for something to trap Jesus with. He was called a friend of sinners. How can you associate with such people? How can you hang around with such people? There's no way you could be the Messiah. But you know what Jesus said in Luke chapter 5 verse 31? It is not the righteous who need a doctor, but those who are sick. He says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Are you with me? And again, we see the same thing today. One of the hardest people to convert are religious people. It's very hard to convert a religious person who think, you know what, I'm right with God. I know it all. Religious people are some of the hardest people to convert. A lot of times, it's a lot easier, you know, to convert the guy smoking dope, you know, living with a girl that he's not married to. It's a lot easier to convert someone like that, because he understands and he sees that, you know what, I am a sinner. Are you with me? But you see, God accepts anybody who will turn around and come on back home. That's why these parables are in the scriptures. That's what they're all about. Remember, Jesus is called the great physician. There is no ailment he cannot heal. There is no sickness he cannot take care of, both physical and spiritual. Are you with me? And that's why it's always about going out. It's as if you and I as Christians, we're going out. We used to be sick, praise God. Somebody reached out to us. Now, God has healed us. And now we're helping other sick people, spiritually, to also come to the doctor. That's all Christianity is, in a nutshell. It's not a question of, oh yeah, you know I need to go grab some people and bring them to the doctor out of obligation. That's not it. If we truly understand how God feels, if we truly see the lostness in people, we can't help but help this guy understand that, you know what, you got a major headache. And I know somebody that can fix it. That's really what Christianity is. Amen? That's when heaven rejoices. That's what gets God fired up. You know, like I said on Sunday, a lot of us were watching the Olympics, and you know, and that's fine, that's cool. And it's always great, you know, when your favorite athlete or somebody wins a gold medal. You know, it's fun. But I don't feel they're rejoicing in heaven that the U.S. women won gold today. That's not what God is interested in. I'm sorry. As great as that is. Okay? And I rejoice with them. But it doesn't get God fired up. According to Scripture, what gets God fired up is repentant sinners coming back to Him. And go back and read the passage. It talks about there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say the angels are rejoicing. In the presence of the angels. That suggests to me it is God doing the rejoicing. And the angels are watching. And also participating. Are you with me? That's what gets God excited. The day you were converted, you repented of your sins, and you got baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That was a huge party going on in heaven. You know, we sing that song around here. We haven't sung in a while. Called "Oh Happy Day." When my sins were washed away. I want you to take a moment and try and remember your conversion. I'm sure you slept that night like a little baby. There was peace of mind, knowing that everything you've ever done and that stuff that you would even do in the future, that God was not going to hold it against you. I was so fired up. I don't know what time I eventually went to sleep. Right? It was around 3 o'clock in the morning. I couldn't sleep. I was like, this is amazing. I'm going to heaven. And I know it from the scriptures. I gave my life over to God. It's like, I got to let my friends know about this. You know, over this weekend, this is where I'm going to close. I saw one of my classmates from high school. I hadn't seen him in 37 years. I'd shared about meeting his brother, I don't know, a while back. And he and his wife came to our International Sunday, and he turned 40 a few days ago and told me his brother was coming into town for his birthday. So obviously I went to see him. Saw him Sunday, saw him Monday, took him out on Tuesday because I hadn't seen him all this time. But believe it or not, in the meantime, I'd heard, quote unquote, it's gotten very religious. But even before he arrived, I kept on praying that somehow God will give me the words to reach him. So he comes into town and we're talking. And he finds out about our church in Lagos. He says, oh, I've been to your church in Lagos. So as a matter of fact, he's an accountant. He's one of the partners in a chartered accountant. They call them chartered accountants in England and in Nigeria. What you call CPAs here. And one of their workers, one of the ladies who works for him, is a member of the church in Lagos, a disciple. And so he went for the wedding. And when he got there, he goes, now I understand why this lady is the way she is. Oh, this is where she comes to church. And so he heard about our church. That, you know, it's straight Bible. We're not pretending. If the Bible says it, we're going to do it and we're going to leave it out. And in the meantime, he's very disgruntled. Such that he left where he was going. He told me, he said, I no longer go over there. He said, tell me more about your church. Obviously, I did. And I'm praying that he becomes a disciple. I really believe he's not far from the kingdom of God. You know, I'm also working on his younger brother who's here with his wife. They live less than 10 minutes away from me. But it's all about helping sinners come to God. This Sunday, I'm going to see another friend that I've also not seen in about 36, 37 years. He was actually my best friend when I was in elementary school. He's coming into town. He lives in Minnesota. But he's coming to town. He's going to come to church on Sunday. He's coming with his daughter. And then he says he's going to take me out to lunch afterwards, which obviously I'm not going to refuse. But all I'm going to be doing is talking to him about God. I mean, these are guys that obviously, they knew me when I was growing up. And they're very curious in terms of, how did you become a minister? Why did you leave all this education and all this opportunity to make money, and now you're doing this? They don't understand it. And all it is just opening my mouth and me telling them about God. And that's what you and I are called to do on a daily basis. Are you with me? And so, church, as we continue, let us continue to pray that God will add to our number by July 15th of next year, 48 new disciples in this church from Covington and from all over Gwinnett County. And then let's all get out there and preach and proclaim the good news. That's why these parables are in the Bible. Let's bring a smile to God's face.